Shabbat Shalom. Okay, let's pray. Abba in Elohim of our Father, we bless your holy name, Father God. All things are yours, Father God. The heavens and the earth, everything you provided for us belongs to you. We bless your holy name, Father God, for your provision for us, that we are your creation, Father God. Even the words on our lips belong to you. And we ask, Father God, that only your word comes through these lips this day. That your hand will be upon this congregation, that people would hear only what you want them to hear. That you would speak to our hearts and our minds today, Father God, and nobody else. Blessed be your holy name. Glorify your name today. Amen.
We'll put the first Parsha in 60 seconds. Today's portion is from Genesis 6, 9, 11, 32. It is called Noah. Noah was a righteous man and walked with God. He had three sons. God saw the world had gone bad. God tells Noah to build an ark because God would cause a flood. During the building process, all the people trolled him. When the flood came, Noah, his family, and all the animals were in the ark, and God shut them in. The rain fell 40 days and 40 nights. The waters destroyed all life, and 150 days later, the waters receded. God made a covenant that never again a flood destroy the earth, and set a rainbow in the clouds as a sign. Noah planted a vineyard, got wasted, and was naked within his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father's nakedness and told his two brothers. Shem and Japheth placed clothes on their father without seeing their father's nakedness. When Noah woke up, he cursed Ham's son Canaan to become the lowest of slaves to Japheth and Shem. Noah lived to the age of 950 and then died. Several generations later, the earth was populated by many nations. Everyone on earth spoke the same language and they all decided to make a huge tower. God confounded their speech so that they could not understand each other and scattered them over the face of the earth. Thus the city was called Babel. Nine generations after Shem, Abram married Sarai. Sarai was barren. Abram's father relocated them to Haran and died. And that is Noah in 60 seconds.
Okay. Can you go to the first PowerPoint, please? The next one. Okay, this parasha is the second largest in Bereshit. It has 6,907 Hebrew letters, 1,861 Hebrew words, and 153 verses. It can occupy 230 lines in a Torah scroll. Okay. Next one, please, guys. Adonai saw that the people on earth were very wicked, and all their imagined things in their heart were evil only. And Jehovah regarded what he had made, humankind on earth, and grieved his heart. And Jehovah said, I will wipe out humankind, whom I've created, from the whole earth. Not only human beings, but animals, creeping things, and birds of the air, for I regret that I ever made them. But Noah found grace in the sight of Jehovah. Here is the history of Noah and his generation. Noah was a man of righteousness, wholehearted. Noah walked with Jehovah. Okay, getting a bit ahead. Yah gives us a choice, okay? There's a pattern here that Yah's established. In Gan Eden, he gave everybody a choice. He said, you can do what he says, or you can make it up for yourself. You can choose the tree of knowledge, and you decide what's good and bad, or you can do what I say, and listen to what I say, what's good and bad. We see here Noah. He's a shining light to the generation. He's that choice again. You can choose to obey Yah and to go in the ark with Noah, or you can choose to make up your own and go your own way and suffer the consequences of it. So for 120 years, Noah testified to everybody through building an ark of what was coming and of Yah's ways. The whole earth knew about it. At that time, it was under the rulership of Lamech and Tuval Cain. There was a totalitarian style government on earth at the time. Okay? Let's start with this statement. Romans 1, 17. For it is revealed how God makes people righteous in his sight. From the beginning to the end, this is through trust. The Tanakh puts it, but a person who is righteous will live his life by trust. And it is revealed that Yah's anger from heaven against the godless and the wicked, of people who, in their wickedness, keep suppressing the truth. Because that what is known about God is plain to them, since God, Jehovah, has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the universe, his invisible qualities, both eternal power and divine nature, have clearly been seen, because they can be understood from what he has made. Therefore, they have no excuse. Because they all, although they know who God is, they do not glorify him as God or thank him. On the contrary, they have become futile in their thinking, and their understanding of their hearts have become darkened. Claiming to be wise, they have become fools. self-destructive idiots. Hebrews 11:7 says, "By trusting, Noah, after receiving divine warning about things yet unseen, was filled with holy fear and built an ark to save his household. Through his trusting, he put the world under condemnation and received the righteousness that comes from trusting." How did Noah's trust condemn the world? Yes? No? Noah's trust doubly condemned the world because he was the agent. He was the expression of God's truth on the world, and people had the right to choose then and there. It was clearly shown in front of them. They could clearly see, and they clearly chose differently. His righteousness, his trusting, gives people the option to turn from their sins. People are doubly condemned because they know, they see, it's presented in front of them. The Ruach HaKodesh speaks through the example we place before people by keeping his Torah. And people are doubly condemned when they refuse to listen and they go their own way. Yes? It's different to someone who's never seen or heard or been exposed to Yah's truth. It's a different matter. Does it make sense to everyone? Okay. Trusting always involves action. You cannot say, "I trust in Yah," and not follow his instructions. You cannot say, "I trust in Yah," and not be used as an example for people around you. I walk into a workplace when I start a new job and I immediately come under attack. It's not just because Yah allows it to happen to expose his truth and their lies, because he exposes them as being rotten and misbehaving and pricks their conscience on their behavior so they realize they are in the wrong. That's one of the reasons why he lets people attack you. The other one is keep us dependent on him. Plus the Elohims in that place, the fallen ones, the evil ones that have rejected Yah, the supernatural beings, know who you are and they want to push you out because they consider it to be their territory. They don't have a right to it anymore. The earth is the Lord and the fallenness thereof, and Yah promised Abraham wherever he stood, he put his feet, would belong to him. And we're inheritance. We have an inheritance of that promise. So wherever Yah puts us, that's where a place we're given dominion. Okay? Before him. And Yeshua has secured that. So even if we are make a mistake and do something wrong, Yeshua's grace through Yeshua's righteousness covers us in that place. Yes? We have authority in that place through Yeshua. We have that choice. Yah's faithful son, who is a living Torah, Yah made the offer of salvation to carry us through the destruction of the heavens and the earth through final judgment, all based on his word. We as his people get to choose. Genesis 19:4. Lot went out and spoke with his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, "Get up and leave this place because Adonai is going to destroy the city." But his sons-in-law didn't believe him, didn't take him seriously. Don't be surprised, because this is the test, whether you choose life or death. Don't be upset when they don't believe you, because they're not condemning you or rejecting you. They're rejecting Yah. And they're condemning themselves. Yes? Okay. Yah lays us before him a choice. We choose him or don't choose him. Would you like to play the next video, please?
The fifth of the Ten Commandments reads, "Honor your father and your mother." This commandment is so important that it is one of the only commandments in the entire Bible that gives a reason for observing it, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Many people read that part of the fifth commandment as a reward. But while it may be regarded as a reward, the fact remains that it is a reason. If you build a society in which children honor their parents, your society will long survive. And the corollary is, a society in which children do not honor their parents is doomed to self-destruction. In our time, this connection between honoring parents and maintaining civilization is not widely recognized. On the contrary, many of the best educated parents do not believe that their children need to show them honor, since honoring implies an authority figure, and that is a status many modern parents reject. In addition, many parents seek to be loved, not honored, by their children. Yet neither the Ten Commandments nor the Bible elsewhere commands us to love our parents. This is particularly striking given that the Bible commands us to love our neighbor, to love God, and to love the stranger. The Bible understands that there will always be individuals who, for whatever reason, do not love a parent. Therefore, it does not demand what may be psychologically or emotionally impossible, but it does demand that we show honor to our parents. And it makes this demand only with regard to parents. There is no one else who the Bible commands us to honor. So then, why is honoring parents so important? Why does the Ten Commandments believe that society could not survive if this commandment were widely violated? One reason is that we as children need it. Parents may want to be honored, and they should want to be, but children need to honor parents. A father and a mother who are not honored are essentially adult peers of their children. They are not parents. No generation knows better than ours the terrible consequences of growing up without a father. Fatherless boys are far more likely to grow up and commit violent crime, mistreat women, and act out against society in every other way. Girls who do not have a father to honor, and hopefully to love as well, are more likely to seek the wrong men and to be promiscuous at an early age. Second, honoring parents is how nearly all of us come to recognize that there is a moral authority above us to whom we are morally accountable. And without this, we cannot create or maintain a moral society. Of course, for the Ten Commandments, the ultimate moral authority is God, who is therefore higher than even our parents. But it is very difficult to come to honor God without having had a parent, especially a father, to honor. Sigmund Freud, the father of psychiatry and an atheist, theorized that one's attitude towards one's father largely shaped one's attitude toward God. There's one more reason why honoring parents is fundamental to a good society. Honoring parents is the best antidote to totalitarianism. One of the first things totalitarian movements seek to do is to break the child-parent bond. A child's allegiance is shifted from parents to the state. Even in democratic societies, the larger the state becomes, the more it usurps the parental role. Finally, there are many ways to honor parents. The general rule is this: they get special treatment. Parents are unique, so they must be treated in a unique way. You don't talk to them in quite the same way you do anyone else. For example, you might use expletives when speaking to a friend, but you don't with a parent. You don't call them by their first name. And when you leave their home and make your own, you maintain contact with them. Having no contact with parents is the opposite of honoring them. And yes, we all recognize that some parents have behaved so cruelly, and I mean cruelly, not annoyingly, that one finds it morally impossible to honor them. There are such cases, but they are rare. And remember this: If your children see you honor your parents, no matter how difficult it may sometimes be, the chances are far greater that they will honor you. I'm Dennis Prager. Join Prager University, subscribe to our YouTube channel, and sign up for...
...put his trust in Yah. He followed Yah's instructions explicitly. He kept his commandments and constructed his ark and was a testimony to all the world despite being the butt of every joke and had contempt thrown at him from everywhere. Noah was soft-hearted towards Yah. He was obedient. The rest of humanity chose evil and chose to harden their hearts towards Yah and the message of salvation. Noah fathered three sons. Next slide, please. Shem, Ham, and Yafet. The earth was corrupt before Yehovah, and the earth was filled with violence, or Hamas. Okay? Yah saw the earth, and yes, it was corrupt. Where am I up to? Right. Shachaf, is that correct? Shachaf. For all living things had corrupted, or shachaf, their ways. Shachaf means... Next one. To destroy, corrupt, to go to ruin, to decay, to be marred, to be spoiled, to be corrupted, to corrupt, to be injured, to be ruined, to be rotted, to pervert, to deal corruptly with. 6:13. Jehovah said to Noah, the end of all things, all beings, has come before me. For because of the earth is filled with Hamas, I will destroy them along with the earth. Please, guys. No, one previous to that, sorry. Oh, sorry, yeah. Hamas. Violence, wrong, cruelty, and injustice is the meaning of Hamas. So it's not just violence. The whole earth was full of injustice, wrongdoing, and cruelty. In Romans 1:23, following on from our earlier reading. In fact, they have exchanged the glory of an immortal God for mere images, like mortal beings, like birds and animals and reptiles. This is why Jehovah has given them over to the vileness of their hearts, lust to the shameful misuse of each other's bodies. They exchanged the truth of Creator, their Creator, for falsehood by worshipping and serving created things rather than their Creator. Praise be He forever. Amen. This is why Jehovah has given them up to degrading passions so that their women exchange natural relations for unnatural, and likewise men giving up their natural relations for the opposite sex, to burn with passions for one another, men committing shameful acts with other men, receiving in them their own persons a penalty appropriate to their perversion. In other words, they have not considered Yah, Yehovah, worth knowing. Yehovah has given them over to the worthless ways of thinking, so they do improper things. They are filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and vice. Stuffed with jealousy, murder, quarrelling, dishonesty, and ill will. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God. They are insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They plan evil schemes and disobey their parents. They are brainless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. They know well that Jehovah's righteous decree that people who do such things deserve to die. Not only do they keep doing them, but they applaud others who do the same. This is Hamas. So let's look at the crimes of Sodom and Gomorrah, cities of Hamas. The crimes of your sister Sodom were pride, gluttony. She and her daughters were careless and complacent, so that they did not help the poor and needy. They were arrogant and committed to disgusting acts before me, so that when I saw it, I swept them away. And Judges, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities which were likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pushed to unnatural desire, served as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet, in like manner, these people who rely on their dreams, defile the flesh, and reject authority, blaspheme the glorious ones. Noah's trusting in Jehovah. He lived a life expressing Jehovah's truth to a generation. The generation could accept Yah's word through Noah or corrupt itself by creating lies about what Noah was saying and doing. There's a choice that lays before us today. As a matter of fact, the most clear account of building a kingdom on sand is what's happened in our lifetime. We saw the rise of communism in Russia and the Soviet Union, and its failure 70 years later was unable to continue functioning because it just didn't work. Okay? We can see that people who build lives without Yah, who build a society without Yah, are doomed to fail. I want to play something by Ben Shapiro and just talk about how people create narratives, create lies. And we see it every day, and you wouldn't believe how many are in existence and how full of them our universities are. And our politicians and churches. Would you like to play the next one, Ben Shapiro?
What I said about income inequality is a few things. Number one, the idea that the people who are very, very rich somehow stole from the people who are very, very poor, and that's why they're very, very rich is stupid. Poor people are poor and don't have lots of money to steal. Okay, so the idea that that Bill Gates got rich by ripping off a bunch of homeless people were not buying Microsoft, nor was he going to them, forcing Microsoft on them for them to stick into their boxes, right? Like, that's not how he got rich. The way you get rich in any free-functioning economy is by participating in an enormous number of voluntary transactions that benefit both sides. You should care about the question of poverty. You shouldn't care about the question of income inequality. You should care about how do we make poor people rich, not how do we make rich people poorer so that everybody's at the same level. Because that's just you being jealous. That's just you not liking the guy's house next door because it's bigger than your house. And look at that, he has a big house, I have a smaller house, maybe I'll just go rob his place. Right? That's not moral, and it's not decent, and it's also not true. The fact is that while the left decries income inequality, the evils of capitalism, since 1994, the world extreme poverty rate has been sliced in half by increased capitalism and by free markets. Right? I mean, the free markets that are now being bashed left and right, those free markets are the greatest innovation in the history of humanity when it comes to the economy. It's why you have nice stuff. It's why you're not sitting in your backyard right now crafting your own handmade tie from a sheep that you had to shear yourself. I mean, I thought there's a great thing. I mean, just there's a little bit of a caveat on trade. I thought my favorite story of the last few months, there was some guy who decided that he wanted to make himself a BLT and see how much it cost to make the whole thing himself, right? Like from scratch. So he actually went and he bought a cow and then he killed the cow and he went out and he got a pig and he went out and he milked and he made the cheese. He went out and he grew some wheat and then he milled it, right? This whole thing. It cost him $1,600 to make a BLT. And it took him 6 months. Right? You can go down to your local restaurant and get a BLT for $5 because of global trade and because freedom of income. And the fact is that when people talk about income inequality, what they're really saying is they don't understand how money works. They think that if there's two people in a room, one person with $5, one person with one, the person with five stole from the person with one. It doesn't ask the question, how did the person get poor? The reality is, if you don't want to be permanently poor in America, it's very, very easy. The Brookings Institute, which is a left-leaning institute, they say you only have to do three things. Graduate high school, don't have babies out of wedlock, get a job. That's it. Those are the three things. 75% of the people who do those three things will end up in the middle class. Not just not poor, in the middle class. Only 2% of people who do those three things end up permanently poor in the United States. So the idea that it's the rich people keeping the poor people down and they're doing it for their own pleasure, their own sick pleasure. Bill Gates says, for sport, he shoots poor people from the balcony of his mansion. It's just, it's asinine in every conceivable way. And it's so funny. I did a debate on National Geographic that never aired. It never aired because it was brutal. And it was me against three, which made it almost fair for them. And it was like Van Jones, and I think Van Jones is on the other side, and some professor from NYU. And it was exactly on this topic. And I said to them, are you proposing that we actually just kill the rich people and redistribute their money? And they said no. And I said to them, why are you talking about the rich people? What did they do? And they didn't have an answer because they don't know what the rich people did. They just know they want their cash. The idea that income inequality is correlated in any way with overall poverty is really silly. There are countries with really high income inequality and very low overall poverty. That's like the United States. There are countries with zero income inequality, Sudan, and nobody has anything. Right? So the idea that the differential is the statistic that matters, it doesn't. The fact is, in the United States, 9 out of 10 Americans are living above the global middle income standard. Right? Everybody in the United States is rich by global standards. And that you know, you want to get rid of the income inequality by destroying that, good luck to you.
It flies in the face of socialism that you hear in high school, doesn't it? Yeah, but does anyone see that as the truth? That's true. Did you know there are people around who want to shut that down because they want to build a narrative? They want to build a narrative.
Nothing makes sense anymore. I can't.
Just wait for a minute. They want to build a narrative. They want to create a story. They don't believe in truth. They're interested in creating a story, a lie. And when you build a lie, people only tell lies for a couple of reasons. One, to get themselves out of trouble. Two, to get other people to do what they want them to do, to be dominant and control other people. So when a guy like this comes and tells the truth, they don't want to hear that because it interferes with them manipulating and controlling other people, with them attempting to be in dominant and control. In this parasha, we heard about the story of Babel, where Nimrod set up for himself a totalitarian state where he ruled over the Earth's population. And it was not for God's glory they were doing it. They wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to exalt themselves as God and replace God. So Yah came down and saw the problem with this and confused their languages and broke it up and created, sent everybody scattered around the Earth. Yah desires to have a relationship with us first and foremost. And the truth is based on that, on being in submission to his will. When you have communists and fascists and Nazis, who are basically the same thing really, they're all left-wing ideologies, they want submission from people to submit to their ideologies, to their way of thinking. They want people to submit to their lives and be under their control. Yah wants people to be free. Yah's truth. Yah wants people to obey him, not because he wants to subjugate people like the totalitarian regimes, because think about it. In a communist state, do you get to own anything? The government owns it. So you are effectively a slave to the government. You do what you're told. With Yah, you're a servant of Yah, but one of the neat things about Yah does is Yah is above everything else. With the government, we have a bureaucracy that controls things. With Yah, Yah's desire is to lift us up to a place above anything we can do by ourselves. When Yah created Adam, he took him from the place he created him and placed him in this garden that he specially prepared for him. And that's a principle he has for us. When he took Israel out of Egypt, he gave them the Torah, a ready-built set of right and wrongs, rules for a nation to operate by, for us to operate in. If you've read any works by any philosophers and the amount of time and effort they go into creating some sort of morality, and there's a ready built one next door you can move into, how ridiculous is that? Their one is like looking at, like Ben Shapiro said, like Dennis Prager said, the cardboard box in the street. Let's move into that. Well, Yah's created a palace of right and wrong and understandings of truth that raise us up and exalt us above the place we could be by ourselves. This is the truth of Torah. Torah exalts us. Torah brings us closer to him. Torah shapes us into the shape he wants us to be. Whereas human narrative...
This is the first of two 12-second gaps in the audio caused when we had to reset the video mixer when the video stream froze. We go into a satirical interview.
Nothing makes sense anymore. I can't sleep. I wake up soaked and sweat and urine and all kinds of fluids, and I just don't know what to think anymore. I keep thinking about what happened, and I don't know if I'll ever get past it.
Right. Well, we are actually hearing this from many of the students who heard Ben Shapiro speak, and that's exactly why we're having these counseling sessions to help with this kind of PTSD.
Well, I didn't hear him speak. My LGBTQI Allies Club had a therapy.
Apologies, this is the second 12-second gap in the video that Sean was playing.
And he's a white supremacist, Nazi, Jew.
Right.
And he just has all these opinions. All these opinions that I know he was saying, horrible, horrible opinions, all kinds of opinions.
Yes, and there is no doubt about that. That's a very safe assumption. Now, what sort of hateful opinions do you imagine that he expressed, even though you didn't listen and you weren't even in a 3-mile radius of the room in which he was speaking?
Well, black people are bad.
Right.
Women are bad. Hispanics are bad.
Yes.
Koreans are bad. Eskimos, yes. Hawaiians.
Right.
All the ethnicities are bad.
Right. And what else do you think?
Well, I know he was saying that. I know he was saying that men have penises.
Right.
And that only women can get pregnant. And that babies are human. And he's just denying science. He's denying science all over the place. Right. And climate change, he denied that too. I know he did. You know, I heard he brought an endangered orphan penguin up on stage and he cut its head off. And he lifted its head up and he said, "How's this for climate change?" And then he laughed and danced around the room in his Klan robe. So what do I do now? What do I do about this? Is the same prescription from last week where I run out in public and smash windows and throw rocks at cops and beat people with bats? Is it
right?
Is that what I do?
Yes, yes, you're on it. But I'm going to take it one step further since this is such a dire case. I want to encourage you not to, under any circumstance, use your brain. Here at Berkeley, we haven't actually gotten to the point where we can physically take out a student's brain and transplant a faculty-approved brain into the student, but we are almost there. So until then, just make sure that you do not have any independent thoughts whatsoever. And as you know, that's one of the main reasons why we actually have a gender studies department here.
Yeah, I major in gender studies.
Yes, I can tell. So you are perfectly fine. You had a minor brush up with intellectual diversity, but I think from here, after this cathartic session with me, that you are well on your way to healing.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Same time next week?
Same time next week.
All right.
Okay, go out and crush fascism.
That was good, wasn't it? Yeshua said, "Do not be surprised when people say all kinds of evil things about you because of me." Okay? Because they hate the truth. They don't want to know the truth. They want to hide in darkness and they'll lie about it when they encounter it because they don't want to have to face it. Yeah? Yeah. You know, Yah has infinite knowledge and infinite power and presence. Human beings don't. Humans try to create a paradise on earth through their totalitarian government with our God. And it's bound to be limited and oppressive because human beings cannot go past what a human being can do, whereas Yah is infinite in every way possible. Yah wants to exalt us and bring us up to his level, to make us the rulers of this earth under his authority, to get rid of the illegitimate rulers that have taken possession of the earth, those spiritual beings, the fallen beings that have taken hold over places he would like us to take their place. God desires us to be a people of the truth, a people who are lifted up to a place he wants to raise us to. And only as we're obedient to his instructions can he do that, can he release that blessing for that to happen. I'd like to show you another video by Dennis Prager right now. Would you like to play the next one, guys?
A good case can be made that the eighth commandment, do not steal, is the one commandment that encompasses all the others. How does do not steal encompass the other commandments? Well, murder is the stealing of another person's life. Adultery is the stealing of another person's spouse. Coveting is the desire to steal what belongs to another person. Giving false testimony is stealing justice, and so on. This commandment is unique in another way. It is the only commandment that is completely open-ended. All the other commandments are specific. The fifth commandment, for example, states that it is our parents whom we should honor. The sixth commandment, prohibiting murder, is about taking the life of an innocent human being. The seventh commandment, prohibiting adultery, is also specific to a married person. two unmarried people cannot commit adultery. But the commandment against stealing doesn't even hint at what it is we're forbidden to steal, which means that we cannot take anything that belongs to another person. And that in turn means three big things. First and foremost, the commandment against stealing has always been understood to mean that we are not allowed to steal another human being, what we call kidnapping. That is why no one who had even an elementary understanding of the Eighth Commandment could ever use the Bible to justify the most common form of slavery, the kidnapping of human beings and selling them into slavery. Critics of the Bible argue that the Bible allowed slavery, but the type of slavery described was in almost all cases what was known as indentured servitude, the selling of oneself to another person for a fixed period of time in order to work off a debt. This had nothing to do with kidnapping free people, such as was done in Africa and elsewhere. That was expressly forbidden by the Eighth Commandment. The second significant meaning of the commandment against stealing is the sanctity of people's property. Just as we are forbidden to steal people, we are forbidden to steal what people own. It has been shown over and over that private property, beginning with land ownership, is indispensable to creating a free and decent society. Every totalitarian regime takes away private property rights. In the ancient and medieval world, a few rich people owned all the land, and the majority of the population worked on that land for the enrichment of the owners. And then, in 19th century Europe, many socialists argued for taking away private property and giving it to the quote-unquote people. Where that advice was followed, in what came to be known as the communist world, theft of property quickly resulted in theft of freedom and ultimately massive theft of life. The third enormously important meaning of the commandment against stealing concerns the many non-material things each person owns: their reputation, their dignity, their trust, and their intellectual property. Let's quickly run through these. One, a person's reputation. Stealing a person's good name, whether through libel, slander, or gossip, is a particularly destructive form of theft. Because, unlike money or property, once a person's good name has been stolen, it can almost never be fully restored. Two, a person's dignity. The act of stealing a person's dignity is known as humiliation. And humiliating a person, especially in public, can do permanent damage to what is perhaps the most precious thing any of us owns, our dignity. Three, a person's trust. Stealing a person's trust is known as deceiving someone. In fact, in Hebrew, a term for tricking someone is gnevat da'at, which literally means stealing knowledge. One example is tricking people into buying something, as when a real estate agent omits telling a prospective purchaser all the flaws in a home in order to make a sale. Another example would be when someone deceives another person with insincere proclamations of love in order to obtain material or sexual favors. Four, a person's intellectual property. This form of theft includes anything from copying software or downloading music and movies without paying for them, to stealing a person's words, what we know as plagiarism. Stealing a life, a person, a spouse, material property, intellectual property, a reputation, dignity, or trust. There is hardly any aspect of human life that is not harmed, sometimes irreparably so, by stealing. That is why it is fair to say that if everyone observed only one of the Ten Commandments, observing the commandment, do not steal, would, all by itself, make a beautiful world. I'm Dennis Prager. Join Prager
University. Anyone ever thought of it that way before? No. Interesting, isn't it? Yeah. Justice of Yah is based on a very important principle. Do you want to put the next slide up, please, guys? Go back, yep. Talking about not wanting to hear, trying to avoid hearing the truth. This was at a session where a conservative speaker was going to speak about some important principles at Berkeley, California. It's supposed to be the home of free speech. This was a riot that happened that, where they tried to shut down his speech because they didn't want to hear it. You want to go to the next one? This was a speech by Milo Yiannopoulos in February, but the same thing they believe was going to happen when Ben Shapiro went to speak there late last month. They actually spent, next one, they actually spent $600,000 on security and had several hundred police and four helicopters in the air when Ben Shapiro went to speak at the university in Berkeley. Because people so hate, people are so devoted to their left-wing Marxist, anti-religious, anti-God ideals that they want to create riots to prevent from having the truth spoken in their hearing. To the point where they call speaking the truth an act of violence so that they can justify, you want to put that back up again? Violence. You said something I don't like, you're doing violence to me, therefore I'm justified in doing violence to you. This is the thinking that's now going on in universities around the world. Interesting, isn't it? Sorry? Yeah. We saw that in Australia, in Hobart, Tony Abbott was headbutted by a gentleman who was wearing a yes badge. And it was clearly that's the reason. In Canberra, on the last vote in Parliament, on the gay marriage debate, a man drove his car into the Christian lobby group who were against it and tried to blow himself up, set himself on fire. And the best bit was the police said, oh, it's not politically related. Everybody could see through that straight away. So in the times of Noah, it's now people are going to go to violence so they don't hear the truth on a matter. Like Dennis Prager, we saw Dennis Ben Shapiro talk about it. The essence of communism is stealing from people. They call it reallocating, but it's taking from someone and giving to someone else. Yeah, Robin Hood was a communist. A little bit different. That gentleman was doing it through ill-gotten gain. Sort of, yeah, different story. But, yeah, the truth of the matter is communism is all the principles in the Bible. Did you know that? Communism is taken from the Bible. It's taken from the New Testament about people who sold their goods and brought it and gave it to the poor and gave it to each other willingly. Except it removes God from the equation and replaces the government. Yeah?
It's the same with the compulsory injections before a child can go to preschool.
Yes.
Or whatever.
Yeah.
And now they're making out that every child's got to, under five, they're giving them free flu injections and they've got to have it.
The question is, it's about compulsion by the government for people to have vaccinations and flu injections. Okay, that you're taking away the freedom of choice by the parents and the families. Okay? Justice is based on a very important principle. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, that everybody is created in the image of Yah. From the point of conception, we are the image of Yah. That's a status before him we hold, and it's the purpose of our life. It's not something we have an ability that is expressed by an ability. It's not by our reason, it's not by our strength, it's not by anything else. It's something that Yah bestows upon us as his people. And as that is the founding principle of who we are as created beings, his justice is based on that. If you want to bring up the next one. Zillah gave birth to Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools from brass and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Namah. And Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, listen to me, the wives of Lamech, hear what I say. I killed a man for wounding me. You know? A young man who injured me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Anyone who strikes another person and kills him must be put to death. And anyone who strikes an animal and kills it must make restitution, life for life. In other words, they have to replace the animal with another animal. If someone injures his neighbour, what he did is to be done to him. Break for break, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Whatever injury he has caused, the other person, is to be rendered to him in turn. This is a very important principle. This principle is equality of justice. That no matter how rich or powerful you are, you, before you are, have the same value as the poorest person. So, whatever you do to harm another person who was created in Yah's image, you do to Yah. He requires that equality of justice be paid out on each individual person. Yes? In totalitarian regimes, always you have an inner circle who avoid justice, who murder people massively, who go without punishment. But Yah requires his people to be people of justice, who submit to his will. You want to go to the next slide, please. The earth was corrupt before Yah, and it was filled with violence, or Hamas. Okay? And Yah saw the earth, and yes, it was corrupt. Shechat. For all living beings had corrupted, shechat, their ways on earth. Next one. Hamas, violence, wrongdoing, and cruelty and injustice. That is, they're not applying that principle of equality of justice throughout the earth. They're applying the principle of Lamech. I can do whatever I want to you. You say something bad to me, and we're seeing it in the riots. Your words are violence to me, therefore I can commit an act of violence to you. Yes? It's the same thing, isn't it? I'm upset by what you're saying because I don't agree with it, so I can punch you in the face. That's what's going on. That's what the left-wing people are saying they can do. Yeah. Genesis 6:13. And Yah said to Noah, the end of all things have come before me. Because the earth is filled with Hamas, I will destroy them along with the earth. The conclusion I want to bring to you is I call heaven and earth, Deuteronomy 30:19. Call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have presented you with life and death, blessing and a curse. Therefore choose life so that you will live, you and your descendants, loving Jehovah your God, paying attention to what he says. Cling to him, for that is the purpose of your life. On this depends the length of your time you will live in the land Jehovah swore he would give to your ancestors Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. A very important lesson we learn from Yah's intervention, especially when he rescued Israel from Egypt, that he has control over the environment. The 10 plagues he sent, he exercised absolute control over the environment. He has absolute control over our workplace. He has absolute control over our lives. If he wants to release $1 million into your hands, he has absolute control to do that. I'd like him to. He chooses not to. I've asked for it. But about his wisdom on the matter. He gets to choose because he wants to express through every part of my life his will and purpose. And I'm there to express him, to glorify him, not to have an easy life for me. As much as I'd like it the other way. Amen. Does anyone have any questions? No. Does it make sense to everyone?
Yep.
Okay. Yah desires us to be his people. We trust in him because he has complete control over everything. Even those people choose to do evil, he can turn their brains off if he wants. We know the story of Elijah, who was in a city and a whole army came to kill him. And he prayed, and Yah blinded their minds, and he walked out. The guy who came to kill him walked out to the whole army and said, "Hey guys, you're in the wrong place, follow me." And he led them into an ambush. Yah can control everything. Don't be afraid of all these fools, all these idiots who carry on crazy. Has anyone ever run into social justice people at work who want to push their agendas? Anyone ever run into severe feminists at work? Yeah? who are pushing communism. Third wave feminism is Marxism, if anyone didn't know. It's based on it, and they're pushing it all they're worth. But Yah is in control, and they cannot touch you unless he allows it. Like Yeshua said when he was on trial before Pilate,
you wouldn't have no power. The pilot said, I have the power of life and death over you. And Yeshua said, you would have no power over me unless Yah permitted you to. Okay? Amen.